Well, Crossing, it is so great to be back with you, and want to say hey to Mid Rivers, Grants Trail, Fenton Online, and of course Chesterfield. And of course, I wasn't able to be with you last year because it was last year. So we did online, and I told the team, and Greg and Tim and the team, can I come early and come in the spring? And not only that, can I be here Saturday, Sunday, Monday? So I sure hope y'all don't get tired of me by the time Monday rolls around. But I'm so honored to be here. I talk about this church all the time. And one of the reasons is because the message and the purpose around here is really clear. We simply are bought into the story of Jesus. We're bought into the person of Jesus, and we believe that anyone who gets into a relationship with Jesus will discover that Jesus really is who he says he is. And so what we try to do around here at all of our campuses and online, we want to get anything that can possibly be out of the way so that children, students, and adults can see Jesus for who he truly is. That's the good news. But there are problems that prevent people from seeing Jesus for who he truly is. There are obstacles. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you would say, Jeff, not quite sure about all this. I've got questions and doubts. In fact, I've got some really good questions that no one has ever been able to answer. Totally understand that. By the way, is it okay to have questions and doubts? Absolutely. Not only that, you've come to the right place. We don't profess to have all the answers around here, but we do profess that we're going to try to lead you as best as we possibly can so that you can discover who Jesus is. But maybe it's not questions and doubts. Maybe it's something in your background. Maybe something in your past that just seems to be an obstacle preventing you from seeing Jesus for who he truly is. And the reason I bring that up is today I want to talk about maybe the most common obstacle of them all. In fact, if we were to go around the room at any of our campuses and online, I bet you've got a story, and I've got my story. And in the middle of this story, or in the conclusion of this story, you might say this, that this is what's preventing me from following Jesus. So today, for a few minutes, I want to talk about that problem. Then I want to talk about an invitation, and then I want to talk about an opportunity. A problem, an invitation, and an opportunity. And to give you a little bit of perspective of where we're going today, the title of my message is simply this: it's not Jesus' fault that I don't believe. It's not Jesus' fault that I don't believe. In other words, hey, you might say, Jeff, I'm not sure about the Jesus thing, but I don't think it's really his fault. I mean, from what I can gather, he seems like a pretty good teacher. He did and said a lot of nice things, but the reason I don't follow Jesus, it's not his fault. So what is that obstacle? What is that problem? Well, let me tell you my story, because I bet when you see where we're going, you've got your story or stories as well. So as many of you knew, I grew up in the church, preacher's kid. I went to church 9 months before I was born, that whole deal, right? In fact, not only that, I went to church 3 times a week. Anybody remember that? 3 times a week? Yeah, look at that. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and what was the other night? Wednesday night, because Sunday to Sunday is just too far of a gap, people. We got to have church on Wednesday, right? So 3 times a week, all that kind of deal. So on Sunday night, we would come back home, and we had this small little home, and I have an older sister, an older brother, and a younger brother, and we would sit down, and we would watch The Wonderful World of Disney. Anybody remember that? Yeah, look at the 50-year-olds. We know what's going on, so right? But in the other room, my mom and dad would have coffee and they would talk about the events of the day. So I would listen and watch The Wonderful World of Disney, but because the house was so small, I could eavesdrop to hear what my parents were talking about. And here's what the conversation would sounded like every Sunday night. You ready for this? My dad would say, well, Margaret, Deacon so-and-so is mad about this. Brother so-and-so is mad at me about this. Deacon so-and-so's really upset, and I got to meet with him on Tuesday. Brother so-and-so's really mad, and I got to meet with them on Sunday. Deacon so-and-so and brother so-and-so, they're thinking about leaving the church. And then I would hear my mom, my spunky little mom. My mom's 93. My dad passed away 8 years ago. My mom, she's about this tall, and you would look and you would think, that's the sweetest lady, and she is, but she's got some spunk to her. And I would overhear what my mom would say about brother so-and-so and deacon so-and-so, and she would pray for them, but it wasn't say, you know, God bless them. It was God sick them. God get those people, right? So that was the conversation Sunday night after Sunday night. And in the middle of that, little did I know, my first official thought or opinion of the local church was being formed. And that first thought was this. It was a question. Why do these people hate my dad? That was the introduction to me to the local church. So I promised myself I would never, ever, ever, never work at a church. In fact, I told God, God, I am never, ever, ever going to work at a church. So I've worked at a church for the last 17 years now. And if you get nothing out of today, you might want to write down, never tell God you're never going to do something. I think he pays closer attention to that. I think that's in the book of Leviticus somewhere. And I recently told God, God, I'm never going to be a billionaire. So I'm going to see how he handles that one, okay? So, but in the middle of all that, if I wasn't careful, what I'd seen people do to my dad became to be an obstacle in my relationship with Jesus. And my dad shared something with me that I'm going to share with you today that was life-changing for me, and I hope it's life-changing or shaping for you. But the obstacle I want to talk about is this obstacle, that when it comes to following Jesus, the reason many people don't follow Jesus isn't because of Jesus, it's because of how they've been treated by Jesus' followers. That the reason many people don't place their faith or begin to understand who Jesus is because they were cheated in a business deal because of someone who professed to be a Christian. The reason they don't follow Jesus isn't because of Jesus, because they've been betrayed, they've been hurt by a Jesus follower. And I imagine, if we're honest, you've got your story too. I'm just telling you one of mine today. So here's what I want us to think about for just a few minutes. If you were to tell Jesus your story or stories about how you've been hurt by Jesus' followers, I think he would begin to have a conversation with you. For example, let me put some questions on the screen. Have you ever been hurt by a Jesus follower? Do you have a story about that? Have you ever been betrayed by a Jesus follower? Have you ever been disappointed by a Jesus follower? And if we're not careful in those stories and in those experiences, they can begin to be an obstacle that prevents us from truly seeing who Jesus is. And so however you answer these questions, if you were to have, and I'm making this up, but if you were to have a conversation with Jesus and you were to tell him your story, here's what I think he would do. I don't think he would fold his arms and go, "You've got to be kidding me. That's how you're reacting." I think he would hear your story. I think he would put his hand on your shoulder and he would say, "I understand. It happened to me too." And in the middle of that, I think Jesus would begin to share with you his story about how he was betrayed, how he was hurt, and how he was disappointed. And wherever you may be in a relationship with Jesus, maybe let's say that you're not a Jesus follower, you're going to see today you have a lot more in common with Jesus than you might think. And I think what Jesus would do, I think he would point you to this story. It's found in Mark chapter 3. And in these few verses, we begin to discover that Jesus was betrayed, was hurt, and disappointed as well. But here's why we're talking about this. At the end of the day, we can't let our experiences by Jesus followers rob us of a relationship with Jesus. Because when that happens, it infinitely gets worse. So the problem is, the reason people don't follow Jesus many times isn't because of Jesus, it's because of Jesus' followers. How can we remove that and then understand the invitation and the opportunity? So here's the story of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, Mark tells us this. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12. Jesus is basically picking out a small group here, right? This is his small group. So he appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12. This is his small group. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee. And his brother John. To them, he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. By the way, not only is Jesus amazing, he gives the best nicknames as well. I mean, right here, we're talking about Thor. Right here in the Bible, people, this is amazing, all right? So you got Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And here are these three little words. Who betrayed him? Have you been betrayed by a Jesus follower? I think Jesus would put his hand on your shoulder and say, "Me too." Don't forget this. I mean, Judas is literally a Jesus follower. He followed him around for 3 years and ultimately betrayed Jesus. That is one of the 12 closest people to him, broke his heart. You ever been there? I have. What do you do in the middle of all that? And how do you make sure and ensure that it doesn't mess up your relationship with Jesus? But we're not even halfway there. The story continues. Verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. That's a big crowd. And when his family, don't miss this crossing, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, if you have a dysfunctional family, hey, here's some good news. So did Jesus, apparently. And I think what we can tell, I'm kind of, you know, making a little bit of this up, but I'm building upon what we're seeing in the scripture here. I think what we can suppose from this is that there was a family meeting without Jesus. Have you ever had a family meeting without that family person there? And the reason the family meeting is there is because of that person. I think that's what happened. And I think they said, okay, Jesus, I think he's out of his mind. He's saying things like he's the Son of God. He's saying things like he's the Messiah. He's saying things like he's the Savior of the world. And I think at some point it began to embarrass the family, apparently. So they show up at this massive event. There's so many people there, they can't even eat. And his family says, basically, he's crazy. We've come for him. You got crazy in your family? Jesus had issues with his family, according to, not my word, according to Mark. Now, one of my favorite novelists is the late novelist Pat Conroy. He's from the South, so he wrote books like The Prince of Tides and The Lords of Discipline and The Great Santini. And basically these books, he's an incredible writer, but basically every one of his books basically tells the story of his crazy family, his dysfunctional family, his words, not mine. It tells the story of growing up with an abusive father. Every single book had a story about an abusive father. Every single book talks about a story of a dysfunctional relationship that he had with his mother. So one night, Pat Conroy's at a book signing, and a couple comes up to him, and the husband says, Mr. Conroy, I love your books. You're an amazing writer. But I just got to tell you, your family, they're crazy. And Pat Conroy goes, okay, his glasses on, he sits back and he goes, huh, you're right, my family's crazy. But there's crazy in every family. And he goes, I bet I can go down the list of your family and I'll hit crazy pretty fast. And so he goes, father, mother, sister. And the guy's wife says, oh, his sister, she's crazy. And so what happens if we're not careful? Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've got this hyper-judgmental Christian in your family. And because of the broken relationship with your brother or sister, it's just really hard to see Jesus on the other side of that brother or sister who judges you at every Thanksgiving meal. But in the middle of all of that, if you allow that judgmental family member to stand in your way of Jesus, you are the one that loses the most. And if you were to say, Jeff, you don't understand my family. Hey, I don't know your family, but I'm just telling you, Jesus had some issues with his too. You have much more in common with Jesus than you think. But that's not the end of the story. Mark continues, verse 22. And the teachers of the law, the people that were respected by in the community the most, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. Basically, he is possessed by Satan. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So here's what you have, okay? Have you been betrayed or hurt or criticized by Jesus' followers? All right, here's what I want you to hear. If Jesus has his hand on your shoulder and says, hey, I understand, me too, here's what you understand and we understand. When it comes to Jesus, here's his story. He has a friend who will ultimately betray him. He has a family who is seeking to control him. And we have a community who is seeking to discredit him. A family who will betray him, a family who's trying to control him, and a community who's seeking to discredit him. And in the middle of all that, Jesus pulls away and has a little bit of a mini sermon for all of us. And in this mini sermon, what Jesus is in essence saying is, hey, you just watch and see what I do. Just keep your eyes on me. If I'm Satan, you're going to see that play out. But if I am who I really am, then let's have a relationship and you'll see who I am. And that's what the essence of the invitation here today is. That what I want to do is not to diminish or say that what happened to you wasn't significant. It was. You have your stories. I have mine. Don't forget, my first thought of the church, why do these people hate my dad? But at the middle, the invitation is, hey, why don't we set that aside, and why don't you see for yourself who I am? That's the invitation from Jesus. In fact, that's what he says here in verse 23, so this little mini sermon. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? In other words, if I'm Satan, you'll see that play out. But you're seeing things happen. I'm actually driving Satan out. I've come to crush the enemy. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, look, I know what they're saying about me. I understand that. But why don't you see for yourself? I don't think Jesus said this. I don't think he said, I triple dog dare you. But I think in essence, that's what he's saying. Hey, why don't you see for yourself who I am? And I know they cheated you out of a lot of money. I know that family member is very judgmental. I know that person has done that. I know there's hypocrisy and all of that. But at the end of the day, here's what Jesus is saying to you and me. See for yourself who I am, because it's personal with you and me. See for yourself. See for yourself if I am who I say I am, because it's a personal relationship with me. That's the invitation that Jesus is inviting you to. One of the things I love about this church is that we're not here to lead you into a religion. You don't have time for that. Religion seeks to control you. What we're here to do is to invite you into a personal relationship with Jesus. And when you understand who Jesus is, he begins to change you and begins to grow you into the man or woman that you've been destined to be. And maybe, just maybe, for someone online today, maybe, just maybe, for someone at Grants Trail or Fenton or Mid Rivers or Chesterfield, the reason you're here is because Jesus wants to take the obstacle of that painful situation and that painful interaction and that painful business deal and say, I understand that. Hey, I understand it. It happened to me too. But can it just be about you and me and not you, me, and them? And so the invitation for you today is to understand and to place your faith and trust in who Jesus is. And before we're done, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, to simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, and I place my faith in you, because you paid the penalty for my sins. That was what Easter and Good Friday was all about. But before we get there, in working through this message, I wanted to do something to talk to the Jesus followers in the room. And I'm a little nervous about this, because I don't want to come across as like I'm wagging my finger at you. That's not what I'm doing. If you feel like I'm wagging my finger at you, I'm wagging my finger at me, because I'm a Jesus follower, okay? So I might not get this right. So if I stumble and maybe offend somebody, I want you to know you can email me. I have two email addresses, Tim Bounds and Greg Holder at thecrossing.com. All right, so you email away, all right? So, but you pray for me, because here we go, all right? Here we go. But I want to give, for Jesus followers, I want us to understand that it's not about perfection, but there is a stewardship responsibility that we have, right? We do have a stewardship responsibility as Jesus followers. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Some of you know I worked in marketing for Chick-fil-A for a number of years. And back in the day, we would have to wear these Chick-fil-A ties whenever we traveled, really around the office. And one of them was this big tie that, back in the day, we had this chicken mascot called Doodles. I never understood that mascot, because I'm like, I don't understand this, guys. We're trying to eat Doodles, okay? I don't understand that. So we went from Doodles to the cows, eat more chicken. That made a little bit more sense. But I would have to go on these business trips and wear this big Doodles tie. But everywhere I went, like when I walk onto a plane, people would go, "Oh, you work at Chick-fil-A," and they would tell me a Chick-fil-A story. Or I would, you know, be walking around in the community, "Oh, you work at Chick-fil-A." And everywhere I went, it was just a reminder as I wore this tie of who I represent. Be on high alert because I represent the company. Well, the Apostle Paul said that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So what that means is that everywhere you and I go, that we interact with people, that we are representatives of Jesus. It's not about perfection, but it is about a stewardship responsibility that we get this as well as we possibly can. So how we interact with people, each and every opportunity, is so important. I've told my daughter, honey, when you get married, at the age of 45, because that's when I'm going to let you start dating, at 45, okay? I want you to watch how the young man treats the waiter or waitress, because that's how ultimately he's going to treat you. So at the end of the day, wherever we go, interactions with people, we are stewards of the greatest name the world has ever known and will know. So let's try to get this as right as we possibly can, all right? So that said, I want to give you a few ideas, all right? Number one, for Jesus followers, let's take the high road, especially on social media. Let's take the high road, meaning let's treat people with honor and dignity and respect because they are God's son and daughter, whether they know that or not. So let's take the high road and let's season our conversations with grace and truth and peace and hope. But I'm not quite sure that's happening on social media. I mean, again, call me crazy, and you can email Tim and Greg on this one as well. But I'm not sure when it happens to social media, if somebody, I don't know if this has ever happened, but somebody sees something on social media and goes, "Oh, I've never thought about that. I'm going to completely change my mind because of this opinion on social media." I don't think that happens, okay? But what if instead Jesus followers showed up on social media and just started cheering each other on? And started encouraging one another on this platform. By the way, did you know the international sign if someone needs encouraging? This is really important. The international sign if someone needs encouraging is if they are breathing. If they are breathing, they need to be encouraged. And we have this incredible platform. How about Jesus followers show up and do something good with it? Secondly, when we started Gwinnett Church 10 years ago, we asked this question. We're going to talk about this tomorrow at the business breakfast, and I hope you can make it for the business breakfast because we're going to talk about two questions that can grow your business and your career. But we asked this question, hey, what do we want to be known for? And someone said, hey, what we want to be known for, that's important, but you know, when it comes to the church, many people are more familiar with what the church is against rather than what the church is for. And that was so heartbreaking to me and our team. So we said, let's just be for people. Let's be for Gwinnett. And the reality is for you and me, and again, I understand, all right, I'm a marketing guy, okay? I've spent a number of years in marketing, all right? So I understand this, okay? I understand the church isn't a brand. I understand the church isn't a business. I understand all that, okay? But give me some grace. If you would allow me to put on my marketing hat for just a second, okay? If we were to talk branding, I would tell you this, that right now the Church of Jesus has a brand problem. And the brand problem is that it's known more for what it's against rather than what it's for. What happens in that is when people begin to experience that the church is against them, they think that God and Jesus is against them as well. And let me get this straight. So last Friday, two Fridays ago, we celebrated the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that horrific, gruesome death for your forgiveness and mine. And yet 2,000 years later, many people think about what the church is against rather than what the church is for. If you're a Jesus follower, that should break your heart. That should break your heart. Because here's the amazing news. The greatest news the world will ever hear, we just started singing about that from the very beginning of our time together today. For God so loved the world he gave. Now, here's the great news about the crossing. This isn't true of you. You are a church that wants to be known for what and who you are for. That's one of the many, many reasons I love this place. It's because you understand it's about Jesus. You understand there's a stewardship responsibility. And you understand at the end of the day, the community should get better when Jesus people show up. See, what happens is there are a lot of churches that die and close each year, and the community has no idea because they had no impact on the community. But my hope, my prediction would be, if Greg ever decided, you know what, I think it's been a good run, let's just close everything and sell all the buildings, I think the community would rise up and go, no, you can't do that. If the Crossing shuts down, we lose as a community. You know what that's called? That's called being a city on a hill. That's called being a light of the world. That's who you are. Keep doing what you're doing. But you don't need me to tell you. Channel 4 will tell you. Watch this.
Kids in North St. Louis County, Lambert Airport is right in their backyard, but the thought of a career in aviation isn't a reality. Learning to fly takes time, it takes money, but only on 4, a new program is showing kids the skies isn't the limit, it's only the start. Jackets and aviators on. These 6 high school students are ready to embark on something new.
This is a blessing. It's a blessing. So, like, not everyone gets a chance like this.
It's just a new way to look at the world from up in the air.
It can possibly open new career doors in the future.
That's what the Red Tail Cadet program is all about. Opportunity.
These are kids that ordinarily may not get this chance. No, they wouldn't get this chance.
Program founder Anthony Myers says it's something he came up with while on a small plane during a mission trip in Africa.
There were 2 pilots, and they looked like they were 12 years old.
That young pilot told Myers that his small community put him through flight school.
If he could learn how to fly in Africa, kids in Ferguson can learn how to fly.
With that idea in mind, Myers approached the Ferguson-Florissant School District.
So often, our students don't get access to some of these programs. Don't even know what some of these careers are, right?
Now, the Red Tail Cadet Program is a reality. A ceremony at Spirit of St. Louis Airport starting what will be a 7-week program over the summer. The 6 cadets will go through flight training, learn mechanics, take business classes, even travel around the country to air shows.
I really want to learn the controls. I want to learn how to fly.
I think it'll get me out of my comfort zone more because I'm not really like a outgoing person. I'm more shy.
I think it's going to help me become a leader. It's going to kind of help me get out of my box and just kind of learn a lot of skills.
The Crossing Church in Chesterfield, where Myers is a pastor, has partnered with aviation companies in the area to make the program take flight. Learning to fly can cost thousands of dollars, but by helping lift these kids up,
they now get to think and to imagine their futures, perhaps in a way that they couldn't have before, or maybe nobody told them that it was okay for them to dream that big. I want them to dream as big as they possibly can.
I think through what we've been what we went through with Ferguson, with COVID, it's time to shift the conversation. It's been a rough few years, and so how do we shift the conversation to ensure that we've got some positive stories out here?
Isn't that awesome? Come on. Maybe you know sometimes the church isn't in the news for good news, but you are. You want to be known for who and what you're for. On Channel 4. There you go, people. I love that, okay? And I also love the fact that I think God spoke to Anthony seeing that the 2 people that were flying that plane in Africa were 2 12-year-olds. That would speak to me as well, okay? But the reality of this is you are a church that wants to be known for who you're for. Hey, let's be generous. Let's be generous. Again, just a few ideas. Let's be generous. I remember a few years ago, I went to this Christian conference. It was a Christian leadership conference in Chicago. And at the end, near the morning session, the host of the conference got up and said, okay, we're going to release you to lunch. But before you go, I want to let you know that the restaurants around the area don't really look forward to our conference. And the reason they don't look forward to our conference is because they say that as Christians, we don't tip the waiters and waitresses very well. So as you go out today, could you leave a tip, a nice tip for your waiter or waitress? I was just sitting there thinking, that's our brand? Here comes a Christian conference to the community, and the waiters and waitresses go, oh no, here we go again. That's heartbreaking. Now, Yeah, I've been around church world all my life. There's this thing called these tracks, right? Like you hand pieces of paper and all this stuff. And in the restaurant industry, this is kind of notorious because I was formerly in the restaurant industry. There's these Christian Bible tracks. It looks like a $100 bill that you would leave at the table when you leave. And the waiter or waitress comes by and goes, wow, this person left me a $100 bill. So they open it up and it goes, it's not a $100 bill. It's a Bible tract. And it says, disappointed? Question mark. You won't be when you understand who Jesus is. And then it begins to outline the gospel. Okay, let me just be really clear. That's a terrible idea, okay? When we have a restaurant owner clapping. So when somebody, when we get to heaven someday, no one's going to, when we say, hey, how did you come to know Jesus? I was a waiter one time and somebody left me what I thought, that's not going to happen, okay? Let's just be generous people because we are stewards of a generous Savior. Let's practice humility. Let's be people that practice humility. Humility is kind of an odd thing. Like, Greg, if I were to tell you, Greg, you know, one of the best things about me, I'm such a humble person. I've immediately ended that argument, right? So rather than say we're humble people, why don't we just practice humility? Let's take the low place. Let's look to lift others up. Let's practice humility. God gives grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a crazy one, kind of crazy. How about we Christians, we smile a little more? By the way, the scriptures teach the joy of the Lord is our strength, okay? So I have this weird hobby, and this is really weird, I admit it. But again, grew up in church. I like watching TV preachers on mute. And that's what my wife says. What in the world are you doing? Haven't you heard of Netflix? And I'm like, no. Here's why. Because watching TV preachers on mute, they just look so angry. And I'm like, can we smile a little more? Because if it's really true that Jesus is alive and he's with us and we get to spend eternity with him, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. That's why when I think of the Crossing Church, there's so much I think of, but this picture is one of the things I think of. Smiles to say we are for the Lou. Hey, you know what? We're not perfect people, but we found someone who is perfect, and that perfect Savior is in our lives, and there's a joy. I can't all totally describe it. I'm going to do the best to tell you who Jesus is in my life, but why don't you come see for yourself? There's something about a smile. There's something about joy that is so disarming for the kingdom. Now, here's the other thing. We need to have people in our lives that truly understand what's going on in us, right? I mean, that's why we don't want to leave you by yourself here at the Crossing. We want to put you, whether it's a volunteer group or community groups or however it is that you want to do that, we want to put you around people that really understand what's going on inside of you so that you can grow to be the man or woman that God's calling you to be. But if you are isolating yourself, and good grief, we just went through the isolated season. If you are isolating yourself, chances are you and I aren't growing. So is there someone in your life that you can truly understand what's going on in your life? Now, here's another crazy idea. How about we just do this? How about we just pray more and talk less? What if we just pray more and just talk less? And then, this isn't an exhaustive list, but this is my last one. How about we just apologize quickly? That as Jesus followers, we say, hey, if I've offended you, I'm so sorry. In fact, I tell the groups that I've led over the years, and I'll tell business leaders tomorrow, if there's not conflict in your organization, you're not trying hard enough. If there's not conflict among the team, you're not pushing each other hard enough. There needs to be conflict to get better. But at the end of the day, we need to apologize quickly and go, hey, are we okay? Because the most important thing to me isn't necessarily the organization. The most important thing to me is, how are you and I doing? Let's apologize quickly. But I say all of that for the Jesus followers in the room to say this, that the opportunity that you and I have been given to be a representative of Jesus, it's a weighty responsibility, but it is one that he has entrusted you with because he knows he is in you and with you. And can we allow the grace of Jesus to flow not just to us, but through us? So the problem is that for many people, they don't follow Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because of Jesus' followers. But when they understand that Jesus had those stories too, and that ultimately it's a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus, we understand that as an invitation. And then when we understand that as an invitation, we understand that now we have the opportunity to be a light to the people that we work with, that we do life with, that we buy coffee from, that are interacting in our lives. That's our opportunity to say, hey, why don't you see for yourself? Because while it is true that many people don't follow Jesus because of Jesus' followers, the opposite is actually true as well. Many people follow Jesus because of Jesus' followers, because of the interactions that they have had. In fact, I bet I could go around the room at any of our campuses, and if you were to tell me your story, at some point, there was a providential relationship with a Jesus follower that pointed you to Jesus. That is the opportunity. Now, having said all of that, in closing, there I was on Sunday night watching The Wonderful World of Disney and hearing about Deacon so-and-so and Brother so-and-so. As I got older, I began to develop my own faith. And I began to have conversations with my dad. And one of the things that just always struck me, one of the many things that struck me about my dad, is that he never allowed Deacon so-and-so and Brother so-and-so to impact his relationship with Jesus. He never allowed that to blur who Jesus was. And so one time I was having a conversation with him, and I said, Dad, how did you do that? Because as I've had my own experiences, as I've had my own betrayals and disappointments, I want to figure out, how did you do that? And my dad taught me something that I bring to you today, that it was life-shaping and changing for me as it relates to the topic we're talking about today. So my dad was kind of a short guy. I don't know how I got so tall. My parents were really small. So my dad's kind of a tall guy, small guy. And he would always put his hand on my shoulder. Like anytime I preached a sermon, I would come down and, you know, from the platform, and my dad would put his hands on my shoulder. He'd kiss me on the cheek and he would say, son, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. After hearing that a few times, my wife said, hey, have you ever noticed that your dad thinks every sermon is the greatest sermon you've ever preached and he's ever heard? And I said, because it's true, baby. He's just telling you the truth, all right? So my dad put his hand on my shoulder and he said, son, don't forget this. There's a difference between Jesus and Jesus' followers. Only one of them is perfect. Son, there's a difference. And you're going to have some ups and downs. And by the way, you're going to inflict some betrayals and disappointments as well. But don't lose the sight that there's a difference between Jesus and Jesus' followers. Only one of them is perfect. And come on, Crossing, maybe somebody at Grant's Trail, maybe somebody at Fenton, maybe somebody at Mid Rivers, maybe somebody online or somebody here at Chesterfield today. Maybe that person has been in your view and you can't see Jesus. And what Jesus wants to say is, hey, you know what? That person in that group, they've got their issues too. They're not perfect. Can we set them aside? And can it be about you and me, not you, me, and them? I know that's far easier said than done. But don't let that person, don't let that group rob you of the joy and the grace and the mercy and the love that can flow your way from your Savior to you. And to close today, I want to give somebody online or somebody on our campuses an opportunity to say, today's my day. Today's my day. Today, I want to take the obstacle of whatever happened to me and just to say yes to Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to say a prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer, but it's just a prayer that invites Jesus into your life because you'll place your faith in him. By the way, what we're about to do, we just began singing about that today. For God so loves you that he gave you, Jesus, that if you'll believe in him, you won't perish, but you'll have eternal life. Today's your day. So all of our campuses and online and even online, let's bow and pray. And I'm going to lead somebody or somebody's in a prayer today that you would place your faith in Jesus. And you can simply whisper, you can say out loud, you can just think this, Heavenly Father, I place my faith in Jesus today. I believe he is the Christ. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the Son of God. I confess my sins. I receive your forgiveness. And I walk away today as an adopted son, as an adopted daughter of the Creator of the universe. Today's my day. The Sunday after Easter. Today's my day. In Jesus' name, amen. Crossing, for those that place their faith in Jesus, could we just give them a round of applause at all of our campuses today? Thank you for being here. I'm so, so honored to be here. If you're going to be here in the morning, I hope to see you tomorrow morning. If not, just know this little Southern boy is for the Lou. Maybe not the Cardinals. I'm still the Braves, but I'm still for the Lou. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Thanks for letting me be back.